James chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Back there in verse 22, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So have you been deceived? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, grateful here to be in your house, but Lord, I do need you. I pray, Lord, right now that you fill me with your Spirit. Pray, Lord, you use me here today. I pray, Lord, you empower me to speak boldly your word and to preach boldly your word here today. And Lord, I pray you'll do what you can do, what only you can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and honor for it. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. So how many of you like to look into the mirror? Anybody like to look into the mirror? I'm not sure that I really like mirrors, or let alone looking into them, but they can be helpful in certain situations. Right? It would be a good idea for me to look in the mirror before I get up in front of you, right? To make sure that my tie is straight, to make sure that my buttons are buttoned, right? That would be a good idea to do. But sometimes we really don't like looking in the mirror because we don't like what we see in the mirror. Right? Mirrors have a way of telling it how it is, don't they? They tell the truth, right? Mirrors don't lie, right? When we look into the mirror, we can see the truth of things. We can see things the way that they are. Now, seeing the truth in things and seeing the way things really are is necessary if we're going to make changes in our lives, right? And now, as we see in our text here in James chapter 1, we see that a mirror can teach us a great lesson on obedience to the very Word of God, right? James here is talking about hearers and doers of the Word of God. A hearer is the person who looks into the perfect law of liberty and sees himself as he really is. He sees the truth. But you got to know this, just looking isn't going to change anything, okay? We must be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer, right? We got to look and see. And when there's changes that need to be made, we need to make those changes, okay? Hearers only hear, but doers actually do something about it. And the Bible says that their lives are much better for it. So here in verse number 22, the Bible says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." If you're not a doer of the word, the Bible says you're deceiving yourself. You're lying to yourself, okay? A doer should be part of our identity. Okay? Get that. Let that sink in. A doer should be who we are. As Christians, we should be obedient to obeying God's Word. And obeying God's Word should be our highest priority in this life. We shouldn't just obey things or not obey things because we like what we hear or don't like what we hear. We should obey all things in the Word of God, whether it suits our liking, whether it suits our lifestyle, whether we agree with it or not. It is God's Word, not my word. We need to be obedient to the Word of God, period. Period. So many times people come in and we come in and we hear the Word of God preached and the Holy Spirit is doing His job, right? He's convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, and the Holy Spirit is convicting us in some area of sin in our life that we need to confess and get it right. And the Holy Spirit is convicting us of some area in our life maybe that we need to get right or that we need to change. But as soon as we walk out of the building, as soon as we get away from the Word of God, though the devil just steals it from us. He takes it away. We get distracted on the world and we forget what the Word of God convicted us on doing. Right? We are to be more than that. Right? We're to be more than just hearers of that Word. We're to be doers. We're to put it into action. Okay? Put it into action. So the thought here is not to be deceived. To be deceived means to be misled or to cause to err or to cause to believe what is false or to disbelieve what is true. So you're believing a lie. You're lying to yourself. So today I've got four subjects here I want to talk to you about, and I want you to ask yourself, have you been deceived in any of these areas? All right, number one, I want you to see here, hey, do not be deceived about the Word of God. Do not be deceived about the Word of God. If you could turn over to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, you see the fall of man. All right, Genesis chapter 3, the devil came, Satan came and tempted Eve. And so I ask you, hey, do not be deceived, or are you deceived on the Word of God? In Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says there, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it." Get this, "neither shall ye touch it." Right? God said, God never said that. He said, don't eat it. But here's the thing, if you don't touch it, you're not going to eat it, are you? Right? He says, "God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Hey, are you deceived on the Word of God? Eve was deceived on the Word of God. Satan misquoted God's Word in an attempt in order to accomplish his will in deceiving Eve. God had said they could eat of every tree in the garden except one, except that very one. And so here comes Satan. Satan comes and he tempts Eve with the words, "Yea, hath God said." Did God really say that? Hey, he just changed it just a bit. Just tweaking God's Word just a bit. Did God really say that? And if he did God really mean it that way? Did he really mean what he said? Hey, let me tell you, God's Word doesn't need to be altered. It doesn't need to be changed. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. This book right here is absolute truth. In a world where we do not know anything about absolute truth, this right here is absolute truth, every single bit of it, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. It is absolute truth. Thy Word is true from the beginning and the end. Every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This Word of God is true. And it's all about the book. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." God has given us His message in this very book, and it is true. And He literally breathed out His words, and He preserved it for us here today. In 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All Scripture." That means 66 books of it. Old Testament, New Testament, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Look, this book right here is God-breathed. He breathed out His Word. He spoke His Word. And He preserved it for the English-speaking people here today in the form of the King James Bible. Anything other than the King James Bible is the devil's deception. Have you been deceived? Let me tell you, the devil has deceived thousands upon thousands of people with his different interpretations. Right, think about it for a minute. What is the number one most selling book of all time? The Bible. The Bible is, right? And the King James Bible is not copyrighted. So hey, you come along and you want to make a quick buck, what do? Hey, you take this King James Bible and you change enough of the words to get your very own copyright, right? And you make it a new perversion, a new, easier format. A new way to read it, a new modern version. Hey, look, this is more modern. It's easier to read. Right? And there you go. Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. Since the year 1900, there's been well over 100 new perverted translations of the King James Bible. You say, why is that? Because the devil has deceived man. He's nothing new. He's been deceiving people since the beginning. Man does not like the very fact that Jesus is the only way. You know, I could be out talking with someone and having a conversation, and you could talk about God all day long. But some people, the moment you mention Jesus, things change. Hey, the devil has deceived man. Man does not like the fact that there's a judgment coming. Man does not like the fact that they are going to be held accountable one day. Man wants the Bible to say what man wants it to say. And they're willing to change it to appease their own flesh. But yea, hath God said? Think about it. When you change words, you change meanings to those words, don't you? Exactly, you do. God's Word is true. It needs no altering. It has been preserved for you and I here today. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, God used men to write the book, yes. But He used men who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that pen in that person's hand, like Paul, that Holy Spirit of God made sure that Paul wrote down exactly what God had already settled in heaven. His Word was preserved here for you and me in the form of the King James Bible. King James Bible is an every word Bible. Don't you want to know every word that God said? Hey, if you're going to read the Bible, don't you want to know exactly what God said? I do. I don't want to know what some man thought of or what some man had changed it to. I want to know the very words of God. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word. Right? The King James Bible here is an every word Bible for you and me here as English speaking people. But let me tell you, if you're using some other English version, then you have fallen for the devil's yea hath God said. Hey, if you think this book is just a guidelines of rules, then you've fallen for the devil's yea hath God said. Hey, if you believe that only part of the Bible is true, or only part of the Bible is this, or part of the Bible is that, or that the Bible has errors or whatever, then you've fallen for the devil's yea hath God said. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now you might say, oh, that's great, preacher, you just been reading the King James Bible all your life. That's not true. You see, I was part of the group that was deceived for 40 years. You see, in all my dealings of anything in the Bible, no one ever told me to read a King James Bible, right, until I was 40 years old. All my other dealings was, hey, read this, it's easier to read. Read this, it's more easy to understand. I was being lied to, all right? But, you know, I got saved at 38, at 40 years old. The Air Force moved me to South Korea. And we knew we were going to church, and we went to this Baptist church, and wouldn't you know, it turned out to be an independent, fundamental, King James Bible preaching church, okay? And hey, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know those existed. I didn't know what it was, right? But all I knew is I didn't have one of those Bibles when we went to church there. But here's what happened. Through the preaching of the Word of God, and the preacher there, the pastor, sat down with me, and he had a whole bunch of Bible verses that were printed off of what the other perversions show, and he showed what the King James Version, and so many of them, how they were changed, right? The deity of Christ was removed. The blood of Jesus Christ was removed. The Trinity was removed. The Holy Spirit was removed. And I remember sitting there, and I remember feeling I was so deceived. I was so lied to, right? But, hey, at that point there, it was easy to throw those perverted things away and get a good King James Bible. And just stick with that, because that is the Word of God, that is truth. But hey, let me tell you this. The devil has not changed. He's still using the same tactics today. Yea, hath God said. Hey, don't be deceived on the Word of God. But number two, do not be deceived about creation. Have you been deceived about creation? When it comes to creation, what do you believe? Do you have a biblical viewpoint on creation? If not, you've been deceived. You see, the devil, he's deceived millions upon millions on creation. You see, the world says Big Bang theory. The world says evolution. The world says gap theory, right? Big Bang, the explosion, right? I don't know about you, but every explosion that I saw or took place within the military or any of those things, every explosion destroyed life. No life ever came from it. It destroyed life. But all I'm saying is you must have God's position on creation, not man's. So where do you stand on this subject? Where do you stand on creation? Because I stand on Genesis 1:1. I stand right there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the devil wants to put a little doubt in you. Genesis 1:1 has always been under attack. If the devil can get you to doubt Genesis 1:1, what else do you have to stand on? If you doubt the first verse in the Bible, you have nothing else to stand on. You get that? If you doubt that God created everything in six literal days and He rested on the seventh day, if you doubt that, you have nothing else to stand on. Right? But in Exodus 20, verse 11, the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." In Nehemiah 9:6, the Bible says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth, and all the things that are therein." In Psalm 90, verse 2, the Bible says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." You see, hey, it just makes so much more sense to believe that God created everything, and then instead of believing that out of some explosion, God created, or explosion created life. Explosion does not create life. God created life. Over and over in Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let there be," and there was. He spoke the world into existence. And folks, it was six literal 24-hour days. He created everything in six literal 24-hour days. And He rested on the seventh day. Hey, if you turn over to Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 1, look in verse 26 and 27. In verses 26 and 27, it tells us where you and I came from. We didn't come from apes or monkeys or tadpoles. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse number 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Here you go. Male and female created He them. Now I'm going to say something that's not politically correct, okay? I'm going to say something that the world's not going to agree with me, but it is biblically correct, okay? There's only two genders. That's it. Period. Dot. Put a cork in it. Male and female. That's it. All right? Not like the internet says. There's some people out on the internet that say there's over 150 different genders. Right? And this is what they say about this. They say this. Right? They say that gender identity is how a person feels. No, it has nothing to do with your feelings. God created male and He created female. Now you might think you're Superman, okay? You might really feel like you're Superman. But if you go out onto the Sears Tower and you jump off thinking you're Superman, you're probably going to have a really rough fall, right? That has nothing to do with feelings. God created man, and He created a woman. That's it, male and female. And He made no mistakes. There was this little girl who came home from school one day, and she asked her mom, she says, "Hey, where did the human race come from?" And the mom said, "Well, God created Adam and Eve, and all of mankind came from that." And so a few days later, the little girl went to her dad and asked the same question. And the dad answered like this. He said, "Well, many years ago, there were monkeys, and we developed from them." And so at this point, the girl is confused, right? So the confused girl goes back to her mom and says, "Mom, how is it even possible that you said we came from God? And when I went to dad and asked him, he said that we came from monkeys." Oh, the mom sighed and she says, "Well, dear, it's quite simple. You see, I told you about my side of the family, and your father told you about his side of the family." Hey, all right? Just a little joke, but let me tell you, do not be deceived. That's just a little joke, all right? A little joke. We did not come from apes or monkeys. we were created by God, a holy, righteous God, and we were created in His own image. Make no mistake about it. He created us for a reason, to glorify Him. You get that? Your purpose on this earth is not for you to be happy. God did not create you to be happy. He did not create you to have good health. He created you to glorify Him. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." We were created for Him. That's it. We were created for Him. So how are you doing there? How are we doing in that area? Colossians 1:16 says, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him." All things. Okay? Now the world wants to say, "Hey, be your own God, right? Do what your heart wants to do. Follow your heart, right? Live for the moment. Acquire as much wealth and fame as you can." And that's the world's perspective. But what they're saying is you can be your own God. But the Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." And the Bible says in Psalm 14:1 that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Right? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived about creation. Right? Let me give you a third thing here. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, have you been deceived? All right? Third thing here in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to see, have you been deceived about salvation? About biblical salvation? Have you been deceived? Because the Bible says that many have been deceived. Many people have been deceived on this subject of salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, look there in verse number 21. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 21, the Bible says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Right? So right there we know some people have been deceived. Some people aren't going to heaven. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." Right? People working and doing things and hoping and thinking they're getting to heaven, but they're not. And so Jesus says here in verse 23, He says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Hey, here's the thing. When we stand before the Lord, when a truly born-again person stands before the Lord, we're not going to be bragging about what we've done. We're not going to be saying, "Oh, I did this and I did that and I was this and I was that." We're not going to be doing that. We're going to be worshiping the Lord. If anything, we'll be bragging about what He did for us. How He paid it all on Calvary. It's all what He did, not what we do. That's the only way you'll get to heaven, is by what He did. Right? The devil has deceived millions of people on biblical salvation. Many people who think they're going to heaven will unfortunately find out when it's too late. Right? You take your last breath on this earth, it's too late. You see, the religious people aren't getting to heaven. No religion can take a person to heaven. That's actually the opposite. Religion keeps the people keeps people lost and on their way to hell. Right? You can say, "Oh, I've been a member of Gilead Baptist Church since the beginning." That doesn't matter. You say, "I'm a member of every Baptist church in town. I'm a member of the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Catholic Church." It doesn't matter. No church can take you to heaven. And obviously here we see that no good works is going to take you to heaven. Salvation has already been paid for. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Right? God's grace, your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. He died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. That's the gospel message. And Jesus proclaims in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's it. You're not getting to heaven no other way. In Acts 4:12, the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is it. The church, as great as the church is, Jesus Christ died for the church. He loves the church, but no church can take a person to heaven. Only Jesus Christ can. Right? If the church could take you to heaven, then why would Jesus have to come and die on the cross? You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:18, he says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You say, "Hey, that murderer, he doesn't deserve to go to heaven, right? That murderer, he's a murderer." But God says, "Those that believe not are already condemned." So it doesn't matter if you're a murderer or if you're a nice little old sweet grandma, right? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire." You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, it's that simple. It is simple. It's a heart belief. It's not a head belief. You can have it up here and store it up here and think and so and hope and so, but the Bible says it's got to come from the heart. It's got to come from the heart. And Jesus puts it this way: "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He says in John chapter 3 and verse 7, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." No good works, no church is going to take you there, only the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, don't be deceived about salvation. All right? Don't be deceived about salvation. Let me give you one more here today. Hey, have you been deceived on our mission? What is our mission? Have you been deceived on our mission? Right? Our goal, our objective. What is our goal? What is our objective? Why are we here? Right? We're here to bring pleasure to God. We're here to glorify God. But how can I do that? Well, by being faithful to our mission. What is that? That is the Great Commission. That's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? That is to see souls saved. There used to be this old TV show. You might remember that. But it would start out and the guy would come on and he would say this. He would say, "Here is your mission if you choose to accept." Right? And you give him the mission, his goal, his objective. But here's the thing, Christian. Our mission is to go into a lost and dying world and preach the gospel and win souls. But we do not have an option. We do not accept it or reject that commission. That is a command. It's not an option. Proverbs 11:30 says, "He that winneth souls is wise." Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach them what? The gospel. How to get saved? Because in the next word there says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In Mark 16:15, he says, "Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Acts 1:8, he says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon ye, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You get this here. These are the last words of Jesus Christ. These are the last recorded words in Scripture that Jesus spoke before He ascended up into heaven. And He is giving the command for all. This isn't just for the preacher. Right? This isn't just for the pastor of the church. This is for every born-again Christian. You say, I'm just too old to do that now. I used to do that, but I'm just... No. It doesn't work like that. The command is still there. Hey, anybody who goes to Walmart, anybody goes to Kroger, right? Is it too difficult to witness to somebody at Kroger or Walmart? Hey, the command is there. He says, go into all the world. Walmart and Kroger is part of all the world, right? Your next door neighbor, part of all of the world. You see, we are commanded to pull them from the fire. And Jude says this in verse 22 and 23. He says, "And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Think about it. Pulling them out of the fire, right? When you win a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're literally pulling them out of the fire. out of the pits of hell, out of the depths of that eternal torment and flame, you're actually pulling them out of the fire. I think about, what if our house was on fire? What if our house was on fire? Our kids were in the house, or our loved ones were in the house. Hey, would we turn aside? Would we turn a cheek? Would we walk the other way? Hey, would we say we're too busy with work, or we got this going on, and life is just too busy, so I can't really help with that fire right now? Would we do that? Would we let them in that fire and let that house burn up in smoke and fire? None of us would we? We'd want to get them out. We'd want to pull them to safety. But I think of this. Look around us. Macon's a pretty big city, isn't it? There's lost people everywhere. Everywhere you go, there are lost people, right? Mark 9:44 says, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Talking about hell. The fire is never quenched there. Here's the thing. We don't speak to people. We have family and friends that we know are lost. We don't tell them how to be saved. And here's the thing. We know the truth. What happens when a lost person takes their last breath? We know it, right? The Bible tells us of the rich man in Luke chapter 16. The Bible says, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments. He's still there today. He's still in torments today. And in Luke 16:24, he cries out, for I am tormented in this flame. Hey, he's asking for just one drip of water to cool his tongue. He's still crying out for that one drip of water. But hey, all I'm saying is have you been deceived on our mission? Our mission is to go. And here's the thing. Our mission, the time on the clock is running out. You know, that clock, when it hits double zeros, the game's over. Right? When the heart stops ticking, life is over. We go out into eternity. It's heaven or hell. If you're here today, you're born again, you know you're going to heaven. It's heaven for you. But what about those around us? Are we bringing anybody with us to heaven? Our time is running out. The time clock is about over. Do not deceive yourself on our mission. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Right? Sell it not. Don't get rid of the truth. This word here is truth. Do not be deceived. Yea, hath God said? The devil's going to plant just a little bit of tweak. He's going to tweak God's word just a little bit. That's why we have to know the Word of God. When we look in the mirror, what do we see? Do we see? We need to make changes. Are we willing to accept those changes? Are we willing to do those changes? Right? If you're here today and you say, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I don't know if I would die today, if I would go to heaven. Hey, in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. You can have that settled here today. But hey, Christian, are you living life in light of eternity? Are you living life like you could be in front of Jesus Christ this afternoon? Maybe you need to get some things right with the Lord here today before you leave. Maybe the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart and you've looked into the mirror and He showed some things in our life that we need to get right today. Let me ask you this. Are you a doer of the Word or a hearer only? Are you a doer of the Word or a hearer only? Because we are commanded to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Hey, have you been deceived? Is a thought. Have you been deceived? Think about that. Let's pray.